Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When we sin, when Satan accuses us before God, Jesus is there as our advocate. Jesus is there as our representative. And so what that means is that we never have to worry that God's attitude toward us has changed. We never have to worry that God is going to listen to the slander that is brought against us.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, in a message titled, The Ascension of Jesus Christ. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are today, once again, picking up our study in the book of Acts, and today we're going to focus in on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ascension is one of those events that, for whatever reason, it's often passed over with little to no in-depth consideration. Now, some of you perhaps remember the words to the Apostles' Creed. If you grew up in a kind of a liturgical church where the creeds were said and so forth, you might remember the Apostles' Creed. But I want to start by reading to you a portion from the Apostles' Creed. It goes like this: I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the realm of the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come in the future to judge the living and the dead. So notice there, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason I point this out is because the creeds, these ancient creeds, were ways of condensing what they consider to be essential Christian doctrine. This is important. There are many things that aren't in the creeds, but the things that are were things that the early church leaders considered important. So notice that the ascension is there. They state clearly in the creed that Jesus ascended into heaven. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, this is what Luke said. And he, speaking of Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted his hands up and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So that's at the end of Luke's gospel. Now as we pick up in Acts, which of course is, as we pointed out, this is the continuation of Luke's narrative. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that is the most descriptive text on the ascension that we have. So here's the question. What is the importance of the ascension? Or what does the ascension signify? And we're going to look at a few things, beginning with this one. The ascension signified that the work of redemption was completed. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, speaking of Christ, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the ascension is speaking to us about the fact that the work of Christ was completed. And the work of Christ, of course, it all began with the incarnation. And it's interesting because it was at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. You remember Luke records this as well. Luke's the one that records that there was this angelic host that was there to really announce the birth of Christ. And now Luke has here at the Ascension, Luke also tells us that there were angels attending to that. So the Ascension brings finality to the mission of Christ. Now remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and there's a 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. And during those 40 days, you know, he will appear to the disciples at various times. He will give them instruction and so forth. You know, he will come and be with them, and then he will just kind of go away. Now, you see where the ascension was really vital to kind of complete everything, because had Jesus just sort of, you know, come and gone like he did, and then one day just, you know, he came, he went, he never came back, you know, everybody would have sort of been wondering, like, okay, you know, when's he going to show up again? Or, you know, where did he go? Or how come he hasn't been around for a while? So there has to be a finality to this redemptive work that he came to accomplish that began with the incarnation, but now it is here in the ascension that it's seen that the job has now been completed. So the thing that Jesus came from heaven to do, which was to redeem us, which was to die in the place of sinners, to make atonement for our sin, to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to God, he did it. It's completed, and the ascension showed that his task was accomplished. Secondly, the ascension signifies the universal presence of Jesus is now a reality. Now, Jesus, he, during his time on earth, was limited by locality. So obviously, Jesus wasn't everywhere at the same time when he was in his physical body. He was limited to that. But yet he had given a promise to his followers that he would be with them always, even to the very end of the age. So how is that going to be? Well, the ascension is where we find the answer, because when Jesus ascended back into heaven, what happened then is he sent the Spirit. And remember, we talked before about the Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. And so it's through the Spirit that Jesus is able to be omnipresent. So he's able to be with everyone everywhere. But this happens after he ascends back into heaven. So the universal presence of Jesus is now a reality because of the ascension. Had Jesus not returned to the Father, the Spirit wouldn't have come. Remember, we looked at that statement previously where Jesus said to the disciples, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. But if I go, then I will send him to you. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus ascended back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was then sent, the Spirit of Christ, into the world so that he could be with us here today as we gather. But guess what? He's with his people that are gathering on the other side of the world as well. He's with all of his people wherever they might be all the time because of the ascension and the descending of the Spirit. So, thirdly, at the ascension, you have the commencement of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, which is the ministry of intercession. You can look at the ministry of Jesus from three points of view. He was prophet, he is priest, and he is and shall be king. So in the earthly ministry of Jesus, he's functioning as the prophet. He is that prophet. God said to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and the people are to listen to him. Whoever refuses him will be cut off. So Jesus is that prophet. So he comes speaking God's word. And then he gives himself as the sacrifice. But now as he's ascended into heaven, now he's entered into his priestly ministry. So now he's there before God's throne, making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. Listen, it says this, chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, listen, who has passed through the heavens. That's the ascension. So the author of Hebrews is describing what Jesus is doing now that he's ascended back to heaven. He goes on, Jesus, the Son of God, he's the one who's passed through the heavens. Since that's the case, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews says, since he, Christ, always lives to make intercession for us. So the ascension means that Jesus has entered into his priestly ministry, which is interceding for us. So that's what the Lord is doing right now. He is there at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. Do you realize that? That Jesus is praying for you. And guess what? He also knows what God's plan, God's will, God's purposes. So he prays according to that for me. Isn't that amazing to think of that? That's one of the things the Lord is doing this moment. Now he's also, according to John in his first letter, he's also our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin. And what that means is that he is there before the Father just as the representative of all the redeemed. So when we sin, when Satan accuses us before God, Jesus is there as our advocate. Jesus is there as our representative. And so what that means is that we never have to worry that God's attitude toward us has changed. We never have to worry that God is going to listen to the slander that is brought against us. We never have to worry that God is at some point going to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be able to fully complete the work of redemption on your behalf because after all, you know, the devil came here and he told me stuff about you that you've recently done. That's never going to happen because through our advocate, his advocacy is basically just his very presence being the testimony of his redemptive work. So that's what Jesus is doing, and that's what commenced upon his arrival back into heaven. He entered into his high priestly ministry. So he's interceding for us, he's advocating for us. But then fourthly, and this one is so important for us all the time, but you know, especially when we're facing challenging things, fearful things, uncertain things, this is where things, you know, really become important in regard to this doctrine of the ascension, because the ascension signifies that Jesus is now seated on the throne of the universe and that he controls all things. That's what the ascension is also telling us, that Jesus is in control. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew records this in his account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We need to remember, and we need to remember it today, that Jesus is in control. He is sovereign over all power. There is no power in the universe that is any sort of a match for his power. So we, as his people, knowing that he's ascended to the right hand of power, knowing that all power has been given to him, you know, that means that I can have absolute confidence. I can rest. I can be at peace in the midst of crazy days, because I know in the end, the Lord is in control. Now, of course, we see it ultimately in Jesus. where it seemed like the powers of darkness had defeated Jesus and his plan and purpose. But the reality is, through the very thing that they thought would defeat him was the thing that he used to defeat them. They thought killing him would defeat him, but killing him just gave him the opportunity to defeat death. So we find this over and over and over. And what this tells us is, since Jesus is the sovereign ruler sitting upon the throne, that everything in our lives, good and bad, God uses for his glory and our good. And we do not need to fear, because Christ is in control of all things, because Jesus is sitting upon the throne of power. All power has been given to him. And so we need to remember that. As we look at a world that is becoming more frightening, and as we look at a future that seems to be more and more uncertain, certainly from the human standpoint, it seems to be more and more uncertain, but we're not looking at it from the human standpoint. We're looking at it from the picture of Christ ascended into heaven and seated upon the throne. Now, as we go back in closing to the Apostles' Creed, I want to take you back to what was said there at the end of that passage that we read from the Creed. There it says, remember, seated at the right hand of the Father, and then coming to judge the living and the dead. So Psalm 110 says this, and it's applied in the New Testament to Jesus. It says this: the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that's what's happened. Jesus has entered back into heaven, seated now upon the throne of glory, waiting through this process of history as God subdues all of the enemies of Christ. That's what's happening. And then the climactic moment will be that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, we all know that he didn't come yesterday, right? And so let's never, ever again, when somebody sets a date, even for a moment, think that that's a day he's coming, because over and over and over again, we see that it's not. But of course, like we pointed out before, we should have known that already, because Jesus told us no one knows the day or the hour. But just suffice it to say, he didn't come back yesterday. But he is going to come back. He is going to come back. And look at verse 11. Here it is, verse 11. Jesus is, he's ascending up before them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, the same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is the promise. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. God is making his enemies his footstool. There's coming a day when he will come back. And just like the angel said, just as you saw him go, he's going to come again. Now, there's going to be two responses or two things that will proceed from his coming again. And they have to do with the two different attitudes that there are in reference to Jesus. There's only two places that one can be concerning Jesus. There's no third place. There's no middle ground. Jesus himself said it. You're either for me or against me. And so there's these two positions. There are those who believe in him, have trusted in him. And so upon his return, it will be a return to receive them to himself, that where he is, they may always be. As he said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. So that's one group. But the other group is that group that have opposed him, resisted him. That group that we saw there in the word enemies, until I make your enemies your footstool, that group will also face Christ at his return. And this is what Paul says will transpire there. He said, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe. So the Bible is very clear about this, and we need to be clear about this. We need to be clear about it for our own well-being, but we need to be clear about it as we communicate these truths to other people. You know, we're living in a time when there is this attempt to just sort of water everything down, and so there is that day coming, and as Paul vividly described it there in 2 Thessalonians, that's the reality for some, but of course, the good news is that no one has to perish. No one has to be in that place of being cast out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Jesus, who sits upon the throne, wants all to be part of his kingdom. He came and he died for every single person. So atonement was made for everyone. So everyone can come, but of course, in the end, everyone must make their own choice. And so, as we consider this important, I think you maybe see now the importance of the ascension. These are the things that we understand from the ascension, that the redemptive work of Christ is done. It's completed. Nothing can be added to it. And now, because he ascended and sent the Spirit, he is with us. He indwells our hearts. He's with us as we gather. He's with us wherever we go, even to the end of the age. And as we live out this life in this world, we have this advocate with the Father. We don't have to worry about whether our sins are going to catch up with us someday. They've already been taken care of. We have this intercession, Christ knowing the mind of the Spirit and praying for us according to the will of God. And we have this confidence that our Lord, our King, is seated upon his throne and nothing's out of his control. You know, I was thinking about this morning. If you know, we live in a very skeptical age, right? Everybody's a critic. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody wants to tell you why you can't believe the Bible and all of that stuff. But you know, if you just think about this, the Bible presents a worldview that corresponds to reality. The Bible presents a worldview that corresponds to reality. What the Bible says about human beings, what the Bible says about the world, what the Bible says about life experiences, all of that, you know what? That's the way it is. You can come up with all different kinds of philosophies to try to refute it, but your philosophies never match with reality. It's an ideology. Well, it should be like this, but no. The way it is the way the Bible says it is. And the Bible says that the world is going to become more and more and more chaotic and more and more and more in revolt against the Maker until that final day when the Lord himself descends once again from heaven to take his rightful dominion over all of the earth. And he invites anyone and everyone to come be part of that. And so I pray that there's not a single person here today that's not part of that through trusting in Christ who died, Christ who rose, Christ who ascended and sat at the right hand of God, Christ who will come again to judge the living and the dead.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics, Concise Responses to the Top 50 Objections and Questions by Charlie Campbell. Learn how to give a defense for the faith in a conversational style and strengthen your own confidence in the existence of God and the reliability of the Word. The book, 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics by Charlie Campbell, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the songs of the saints. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.